This is the day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you. Let's stand to sing for the call to worship. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Isaiah 51. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. My instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. My arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Colossians chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you that you reveal to us our natural man, and that we who are your people are indwelt by a Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he is the one who leads us into truth that we may exalt your Son. We ask that we would be sensitive to his leading, and that indeed you would give us wisdom to lay aside these things that are fleshly, these things that, as Paul says, indwell our body. We ask that you would teach us to discipline so that we might set our affections upon things above, not things on the earth. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Also from Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive us. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts.
See?
Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that you bid us come into your throne of grace, and you tell us to come boldly, bringing our prayers and petitions, and make our requests known unto you. As we come, we ask that we would indeed have hearts overflowing with praise and thanks, knowing that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father, we ask as we come that we would come interceding for others. You know, Lord, our hearts, you know our needs before we ask, and yet you ask us to pour out our hearts. So we would ask for those in our body who are suffering from disease and very physical maladies or financial distress or even family distress. Father, we ask that the peace of God might be theirs and that they would know that you do all things well for your glory and for our benefit. Teach us to be still and know that you are God. Father, we ask as we also are your people that we would remember that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ and that he is the King of Kings, and we have a high privilege to point men to the one who is the Savior of the world and to the one who rules and to the one who's coming. When he comes, there'll be a new creation. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. We ask that we would take this privilege and that we would fulfill that duty with joy and gladness. Father, we also thank you that you've gathered us together that we might stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, that we might encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Father, we need to remember that we are not citizens of this world, but that we're citizens of heaven, and that we are but pilgrims and sojourners, and that our destiny is an eternal presence with you. And we have a description of that new Jerusalem in Revelation, and we ask, Father, that you might teach us to meditate upon what is ours through Jesus Christ. We would ask, Lord, that you would teach us to intercede for those who rule over us, that you would enable us to continue to live in peace, that we may gather together unharassed and unmolested, and that we may be those who would be faithful to our calling. But we think of those in our brethren who throughout the world are being harassed, and even their lives are being threatened. We ask that by your Spirit they would maintain their integrity, and that they would bear witness of your grace. We thank you that the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. And we ask that we may remember that we need one another, and that we are those who depend one upon the other. And we ask that we would be those who would intercede, that we would pray for one another, knowing that you have caused us in Christ to be priests. We thank you for your mercies that are new every day. We thank you that you have gathered us this day that we may meditate upon your word and that we may go forth this week and speak of the things of God. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I know we have some children here. Do we have one to come forward? You'll get your own. There you go. All right. Now, tell me what you see. What'd you say? You see rainbows. Yeah. How many pictures do you have? four, are they all the same? No? Is there a picture that reminds you of wintertime? Where's that? In that corner. Is there a picture that reminds you of summertime? Yeah, that one. And is there a picture that reminds you of the fall? That one. So what do you think the fourth picture should remind you of? Spring. What is the relationship between a rainbow and spring, summer, fall, and winter? Do you know? You think your parents know? You think your grandparents know? Well, I'll tell you what the relationship is. Back in the Old Testament, a flood. Have you heard of Noah and the flood? Okay. And God destroyed the earth with water. After the flood, God made a promise. And here's the promise. And that's what's written right here. Okay. God's promise is written in between the pictures. And the promise is, I will never curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time, and what time of the year is that seed time? Spring. And harvest, what time of the year is that? Fall. Cold. Heat. Winter and summer, and guess what else is included? Day and night. Have you ever gone through a day when there wasn't nighttime? No. So that's what God promised. Now, God did something to remind himself of his promise. And what he did is he put his bow in the cloud. So the rainbow is to remind us that God has promised spring, summer, fall, winter, day, and night. So every year we are reminded of God's promise. Every year we are reminded that God is going to give us spring, summer, winter, fall. And every day we're reminded that we have day and night. And the rainbow is there in the sky to remind us that God has made this world. So, you can go home, and these things are designed to put on your table as a placemat for you to eat your food, so that you are reminded every day of God's promise. Let's stand to sing, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Our scripture reading today is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who is made lower than all the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Once again, Lord, we ask that you may open our eyes that we would see Jesus Christ, and that you would make captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name. In chapter 1, we read about how Jesus was the last prophet, and he was greater than all the Old Testament prophets, and that how he is greater than the angels. The writer here tells us that we're talking about something. What are we talking about? We're talking about the world to come. What he says, it is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. We are speaking about the world to come. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul addresses the concept that a Christian takes a Christian to court. And Paul says, you're not supposed to do that, because you're supposed to be able to solve that problem in the church. Why would God's people go before ungodly people to adjudicate their problems? Especially since God's people are going to rule angels. That's 1 Corinthians 6. Now, I don't know whether that's your view of yourself, that one day you're going to rule angels, but that's God's word. If you're God's child, you are going to rule angels. The writer of the Hebrews tells us here that that's the world we're speaking of. We're speaking of that world. And he reminds us of Psalm 8. There is a place where someone has testified. That place is Psalm 8. And the question that is asked in Psalm 8 is, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Why does God pay attention to us? Why does God pay attention to you? God is very interested in you, and he's very interested in us. And the psalmist is going to tell us why. You see, God, in when he made us, so that we were crowned with honor and glory, and we ruled. That's what we did. And in Genesis chapter 2, you'll see the authority of Adam when he names all the animals. The various animals, as it were, paraded by him, and he named them. And when he named them, there was not found one that answered to him, so God created Eve. But Adam ruled the animals. And in the garden, there was not death, no death. And so man and all the animals were vegetarians. That's Genesis chapter 1. And the psalmist reminds us that mankind was made a little lower than angels. He was crowned with glory, honor, and put everything under their feet. And in doing this, God left nothing. that was not subject to them. Nothing. Now there's a problem. Psalm 8 was written by David after the fall. So when we think of the Psalm 8, we need to recognize that there's two things involved. Man in his place in creation, and then Christ as the Son of Man who restores man to his proper place. You see, Psalm 8 not only speaks of man's condition in the fall, but it speaks of Christ. Christ makes reference to this psalm. He makes reference to this psalm when he goes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, when the authorities come up to him and they ask him a question. Do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus says, yes. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, Lord, you have called forth your praise. Psalm 8. Paul makes the same reference in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the chapter where Paul talks about the nature of the resurrection and how you and I need to anticipate the resurrection. And he explains that without the resurrection, we are people to be most pitied. And what he says in 1 Corinthians 15 is, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. Paul is making reference to Psalm 8 also. So, the psalm in particular refers to Christ. In general, it refers to mankind. So how does it refer to Christ in particular? It refers to Christ in particular because we are talking about the world to come. The world to come. Now I want you to think with me. Hey, don't you like to think? Okay? Feel free to answer the question, because I'm going to ask you the question, and I expect you to answer it. And the question is, when God created man, what did he use? The dust of the earth. Very good. When you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, what does God use? Say it again. The Holy Spirit. Okay. So, what are we talking about here? We're talking about creation and the new creation. Now, when you and I look at one another, we are looking at one another as we are created from the dust of the earth. But we are to put on a new body. Okay? We talked about that with the children, with their seeds and their plants. We talked about that on Easter Sunday. Now the new body is the body that we are given for eternity. This body is mortal. The new body is immortal. So while we are on this earth, we have a mortal body. And we all look forward to death. But if you are born by the Spirit of God, you know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And someday, Christ is going to come, and we all who are his children will have resurrected bodies. Christ is the first fruits from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. And when we speak of him, we need to understand that because of his work and because of his place as the Son of Man, resurrector from the dead, we will one day be made heirs of the world. And Paul speaks of Abraham as one who is the heir of the world in Romans chapter 4. But men are precluded from all of God's bounty unless they receive it through Christ. In John chapter 1, the last verse, when Jesus speaks to Nathanael, he says, the Son of Man, the angels of God will ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. The only way to receive the blessing of God and to communicate with God is through Christ, who is the firstborn from the dead. So the author here reminds us when he refers to Psalm 8 that man is supposed to be the one who is God's regent over all creation. God is the one who created him to be in dominion, but man lost it because of sin. And having lost it from sin, the whole creation got turned on its head. And in Genesis chapter 9, God then says to Noah that there's something that has changed in creation. Rather than the animals coming and being paraded through in front of Adam so he could name them, the animals now fear us. And not only do they fear us, but they have become food for us. In Genesis 9, God gave every creeping thing, that includes the bugs they like to eat in North Korea and the stuff they like to eat in the Aborigines in Australia, and worms and various other things. God gave us all of that to eat, even as he gave us the green plant. Why? Because death has entered the world. And therefore, we are no longer having dominion over all that God has made, but that we have become slaves to creation. We all spend our time trying to overcome our slavery. We like to use tractors, plows, Roundup, and all of these other things to overcome that which is manifestation of the curse. Thorns and thistles God causes to grow as a manifestation of God's condemnation of the ground. Women have pain in childbirth. So the psalmist here wants us to pay attention to what we were designed to be, and now we look at Christ. So we need to understand there are two worlds. There is the old world, corrupted by man's sin, and there is the other world, the later world, which is renewed in Christ. The state of the first creation has become holy, that which it was not designed to be, because of man's sin. And you and I live in this world, and we take so much of this as normal. And what we don't understand is it's not normal. We live in a world that God did not create. He created a sinless world, where man and the animals were vegetarians. The world now is cursed. As much as you enjoy God's creation, and we all do, we all appreciate the beauty, but we are told in the scriptures that we are to remember that God has numbered our days and that we get wisdom when we pay attention to the number of our days. And the scripture teaches us that we are like grass, here today and gone tomorrow. And someday, the creation that you and I enjoy will be rolled up like a garment and tossed away. And that's what the psalmist wants us, what the psalmist and the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand. God made man to do, and because of sin, man can't. God put everything under man, and he left nothing. But we don't see that. So Christ comes, and he, because he is not born of the dust. Remember? It's the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary. It's the Holy Spirit who is the one who created and sustained Christ. Later on in the book of Hebrews, we'll find that Christ acknowledges that thou hast prepared a body for me. It was not from the dust of the ground. You and I anticipate participating in that process because this body is made from the dust of the ground. But because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we now look forward to a new body, which is eternal. So we have this dual process going on in this passage. Jesus came and he suffered. And the psalmist, the writer of the Hebrews says, we do see Jesus. What do we see in Jesus? We see Jesus who was made for a little while lower than the angels. That was his humiliation. Remember, he was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, and he lived a life of obedience, even unto death, the death of the cross. And then having borne our sins at the cross, he rose from the dead. And in every way that we are, he was tempted, and yet he did not sin. And because of his humiliation, and because of his death, and because of his resurrection, he is now crowned with glory and honor. And yet, not all things do we see subject to him. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death has not yet been destroyed. And not only is the last enemy to be destroyed death, but Christ, because of the ongoing problem of sin, has his church dealing with temptation, the deeds of the flesh, the cares of the world. And we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ so that we can begin to live as the citizens of heaven that we are. Listen to this. Jesus once said, take no thought for the morrow. Anybody here never think about the future? That's the exhortation. Take no thought for the morrow. What's the reason? He gives you a reason. Sufficient is the evil today. That's the reason you're not to take thought for the morrow. We war against the flesh. We war against the world. Why? Because we anticipate spiritual bodies. We are citizens of heaven. We don't belong here. Everything man does is opposed to God. You have a problem with government? Who runs the government? Human beings. And human beings are what? Sinners. You got a problem with sinners? Yeah, I'm one. I have a problem with me. Do I have a problem with government? Yeah. Why? It's run by sinners. But think of all the other issues that you have with people. How well do you communicate with your spouse? You have a problem communicating with your spouse? Does your spouse ever have a problem with understanding what you said? They understand what you said, but do they understand your intent? Or they take it a different way? Why is that? Because of sin. That's why. What about the world? Does the world communicate honestly, truthfully? The answer is no. Why? Because of sin. Your whole world is shot through with sin. And God has called you to be holy, even as He is holy. And so we have this tension. Because Christ Jesus has not yet subdued all things under His feet. But He is glorified. He is at the right hand of God. And one day He's going to come, and all things will be subjected to Him. Why? Because of the grace of God. See, the writer of Hebrews says, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. For everyone. See, death is the big penalty. Death is the big problem. Death is what changed Adam's position. In Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, Adam is God's manager. He names all the animals. He is the one who's tending the garden. He is the one that represents God in creation. But Adam sinned. And so everything gets flipped. Everything. And that's why Christ comes. Christ comes so that there was a new creation. And everything that you and I see, everything that you think is beautiful is going to be destroyed. When you read the passage in Revelation that describes the new heaven and new earth, there's no sun. There's no nighttime. What would you do without the sun? It would be perpetually night. In the new heavens and new earth, there's no sun and it's perpetually daytime. I don't know what we're going to do in heaven, but the trees, there's trees lining the river, and they always bear fruit. No bugs, no spraying. no pruning. All that you do to maintain your fruit tree is the result of sin. But in the new heavens and the new earth, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. I challenge you. I do this on occasion. How many jobs that you think are important in this world are not going to be anywhere in heaven? None. I'm not going to be there. None. No medical system? None. No lawyers? None. No human government? No bureaucracy? Wow, that takes care of how many jobs in the United States? This is what we're talking about. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. It's not to angels that he was subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. We're speaking about this new heaven and new earth. And Christ is the first fruits. And Christ is the one who is in honor and glory. And one day, every knee will bow and confess him as Lord. That person on YouTube who says that the Bible is just a muddled stuff and God doesn't exist, that person will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. But that's future. That's when Christ is no longer not retaining all of his privileges. That's when he grabs it all. And death is destroyed. And you and I are robed in his righteousness for eternity. This is the great salvation that is spoken of in previous portions of Hebrews. This is the salvation in which the angels are your ministers. Now the question is that where you live? Do you live within this framework? Do you live with some understanding of who you are because of Christ Jesus' death and resurrection? You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You still deal with the Adamic nature, but that's not who you are. Who are you? Next week we'll talk about Jesus as our brother. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You live that way? Is that the framework you live in? Our Father and God, we do thank you and praise you for that which you've given to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you and praise you that we look forward to standing before you in new bodies, that we will serve you for eternity. We thank you for the hope that we have. And as we meditate upon these things, Father, may we remember that we need to learn to live day by day as citizens of heaven. We need to understand that friendship with the world is enmity with you, and that we are your friend. Not only are we your friend, Father, but we are your children. So we ask that we would meditate upon your word, and that you would continue to mold us and shape us, that we may look like your son. We ask you, Father, as we think of these things, that we would have hearts and minds overfilled with praise and thanks, and that we would understand that we need to do all things without grumbling or complaining, that we need to do all things knowing that you are our shepherd and we are the sheep of your pasture. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, What If It Were Today? Our Father, we confess that you have made us for yourself, and that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. Now, to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith, To the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.